We are in the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the second part of verse 10 on through the first part of verse 13. Sort of an arbitrary dividing up here, but I just kind of divided it up to get equal amounts for each lesson. And the theme here is primarily about the lost. So it's kind of a sad picture, but one that we need to remember because this is our job. Our memory verse is 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Anybody remember from 2 weeks ago? Yes, Nancy, let's go through it.
2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming.
Exactly right. A prophecy that God will bring true. Anyone else? All right, let's say it together then in three parts. I'll say it and then have you repeat it. 2 Thessalonians 2:8.
2 Thessalonians 2:8.
And then shall that wicked be revealed.
And then shall that wicked be revealed.
Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth.
Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth.
And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The word spirit in the Greek is pneuma. We get our concept of breath, pneumonia. The pneumonia is a disease of the breath. And a pneumatic hammer uses air pressure. So the word for air, the word for breath, is also the word for spirit. And I think that the idea, the spirit of his mouth, is the breath of his mouth, the speaking of his mouth. His word is the weapon that he uses. The book of the Revelation talking about the sword that comes from his mouth, destroying the wicked. So he consumes them. He depletes their energy with the spirit or the breath of his mouth. And destroy, this is the word of making them unable to do anything with the brightness of his coming. And this is just a picture of his appearance and the glory of it destroys them. Well, let's look at the review. We didn't have our Sunday school last week, so the review, the salutation, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Then the first main point is the comfort given them in their affliction. They're being persecuted. This was chapter 1, verse 3 through 12. The second main point, which we're in now, the events preceding the day of the Lord, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The first part of that was the exhortation to calmness about the day of the Lord, verses 1 to the first part of verse 3. Secondly, the indication of preceding events, the second part of verse 3, C, the instruction about the man of sin. This takes us verses 4 through 12, and we're still continuing this. Point 1, the self-exaltation of the man of sin, verse 4, the reminder of the past instructions on the subject, verse 5, the restraint upon the mystery of lawlessness, verses 6 and 7, the manifestation of the lawless one, chapter 2, verse 8a, the destruction of the lawless one, 8b, and now we're in number 6, the power of the lawless one over the lost, verses 9 through 12. We looked last time at the source of his power, which is the devil himself, 9, first part of verse 9, and then we saw the description of his power in the second part of verse 9 and the first part of verse 10. We come then today to point C, the subjects under his power. We have called them the power of the lawless one over the lost. And so this is looking at the lost ones and the subjects under his power, the last part of verse 10. Now I give you the whole thing because the last part of verse 10 just doesn't carry the meaning. But verses 9 and 10a, even him, this wicked one, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. We pointed out that this word lying, pseudo, is used at the end, and so actually refers to each one of these. He has false powers, false signs, and false wonders. These are three words that refer to miracles. The miracles can be false in two ways. One is, like my magic tricks, they are just not really magical, not really miraculous. They're just a trick of the mind or a trick of the eyes. And then it can also mean that they are perhaps not understandable under normal physical laws, a true miracle in that sense, but a miracle that does not point to the truth, a miracle that does not point you to the true and living God. So in both cases, we're talking about something that is lying, pseudo. And then with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. And the phrase here then is in them, the second part of the verse, with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish. This word perish means literally to destroy. It destroys them. It often refers to regular death. It's also translated lost, as in Matthew 10:6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So you can think about this lost sheep. These are the ones not under the protection of the shepherd. They're out in the wilderness, getting caught in the briars with their heavy coat, being pinned, waiting for the next predator to come. So they are destroyed. They are dying, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Matthew 11:18, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Broader than just Israel here. The lost are under the authority of Satan. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, Christians are of God, and the whole world, by contrast, lieth in the wickedness, in wickedness. And this is actually the word the wicked one. So the phrase that we're looking at here, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. To let these words weigh in upon us, here is the lying signs, wonders, and powers that he was talking about. This is the deceivableness, and it is the deceit of unrighteousness, that you can do whatever you want. You don't have to follow God's laws. You can do whatever you want and have just as good a life. There's a modern anti-religion emphasis now. I'm one of the millions that are happily without religion. In other words, my life is fine. Thank you very much. I don't need any help from your religion. You see, it was reminded of noticing the news about an anti-president of the United States rally here in Indy that it was attacking him because he said that the global warming was a fake news. And they were saying, we believe in science, not in Trump. And what they were saying is, we rely on reliable sources, not the unreliable ones. And then you see who they had speaking. The group was organized by environmental protection agencies, people that their jobs are depending on all this stuff, see. And you're saying, yeah, I'm not so sure you're reliable. You know, you're pushing a product for your own good that causes difficulty across this nation, across the world. Recently in a, seems like it was in Brussels, but I can't remember exactly, and one of the global emphasis on this global warming thing said, we have finally found the way to destroy capitalism. It is within our grasp. And this is what it's about. See, the way the thinking goes is, if you have capitalism, if you don't destroy it, then America rules the world. It's got the money to do what it wants, and we can't have that. So we have to destroy capitalism. And we've tried it this way and that way. Nothing worked, but global warming seems to be working. So we're going to keep pumping this thing. I don't know if global warming is true or not. I'm just saying whatever truth there is in it, they're using it for all their worth, for their means, not altruistic saving the earth thing. I'm not sure that if the planet is warming up that men are actually the only ones at fault. All right. Because, and we see here, the deceptive unrighteousness is within the group that dies. The word in pictures something that is inside a thing. And so all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. You have the people that are going to perish because they rejected Christ. And within that group, is this deceivableness of unrighteousness. The lure of unrighteousness that I can be my own boss, I can be my own God, I can do whatever I want, and there's no real consequences as long as I don't believe it. And that deceit, because sin causes problems, that deceit is within those who reject. So we see then the reason for his power over the lost in the last part of verse 10 through verse 12. First of all, the guilt of the lost. Here's the reason, the guilt of the lost, the last part of verse 10, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. John Lightfoot says, not only did they reject the truth, but they have no desire to possess it. They've rejected the love of the truth. They love the effect that rejecting the truth has for them. That's what they love. So they have chosen not to love the truth. The opposite of the deceit and sin of Antichrist is the truth of Christ's gospel. So they have no desire or love for the truth, because the truth means they have to submit to Christ. Leon Morris says, they gave the truth of God no welcome. This word receive, this is the force of the word rendered receive. They did not receive it as you would receive a guest. The idea is that God offered them the love of the truth, but they refused it. Admission, you can't come in. Might be saved, that they might be saved, does not imply doubt or uncertainty. This is, this word might be saved, is the aorist passive infinitive to be saved. We see this in Young's literal translation, and I give this from time to time because it's not a very flowing way of talking. It's just showing you the literal meaning. Because the love of the truth they did not receive for their being saved. That's the idea of the actual words. So they didn't get saved because they refused to submit to the love of the truth. When you trust Christ for salvation, he pours into your heart the love of God, and therefore the love of the truth. We see this in Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. Literally, shed abroad is having been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's such a dramatic picture here. I keep coming back to this verse because we were without true godly love. We had this idea of love, which means I like it because it makes me feel good. It does something for me. I like it because I like it, not because it's right. Or even because it's wrong. I just like it because I like it. And that's the definition of love for the world. The true love that says I would even sacrifice myself for the loved one, that's something that only God understands, and he pours it into our heart when we get saved. So we've seen the guilt of the lost. They receive not the love of the truth. This puts a weight upon them, because life cannot be lived like this. This is this is arguing against the very sense of who you are as a human being. This is trying to tell you you can live as an animal and it doesn't matter, it doesn't hurt you. It says you can sin and get away with it. But all around us, sin is corrupting families and health and society. And we look around and we say, wow, something is wrong. What is that? Who opened Pandora's box and let all the evil out? And the answer is, you did when you rejected Christ. We see then the judgment upon the lost in verses 11 and 12. We see that God gives strong delusion. He says at verse 11, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." Now, I'm going to step aside from teaching what it is to say that this verse and the next have been interpreted as teaching that anyone who rejects Christ before the rapture cannot get saved during the tribulation period. Now, I understand the thinking behind this. They're really looking for an opportunity to turn the screws in their torture thing to get people to feel how bad it is to be lost. And they're saying, here's the thing. You say, I'm just going to reject tonight, but if the rapture happens tonight, then your fate is sealed, and you can't get saved. So what is this? Pressure on you to get saved tonight. Now, there's every reason to put pressure on people to get saved right now. Today is the day of salvation. But you can't argue against a proper understanding of Scripture just because it works, just because it's a good lever to get people to do the right thing. Here's the problem that I recognized with this. It doesn't fit what the words say. It's saying too much about this. Nothing in this verse or any other verse in the Bible, describes the group as those who heard and then rejected. This is saying, if you reject, you can't get saved. But this verse isn't talking about those people. It's talking about those who are unrighteous. That's such a broad word. This is talking about all the unsaved. See, the concept is that the guy outside the church that didn't hear this message tonight, after the rapture, he can get saved. But you, who were here tonight, now you're done for. You can't get saved because you heard. See? And it makes an artificial distinction between the two lost kinds. Because it doesn't say that. Nothing implies that. All right. So that was where I first noticed it. You're making this say something it doesn't really say. Notice there's no distinction made between those who reject and those who simply do not believe. They may not be actively rejecting a gospel, clear gospel message. They are rejecting the entire message that God is giving them every day of their life. But that's just the general case. In other words, these verses refer to all the lost, not that particular group that heard a good Baptist preacher. Verse 12, we haven't got to it yet, but verse 12 says simply, who believed not the truth. That's who it's talking about. They believed not the truth. So, and there's another conflict here. In the book of the Revelation, we find that during the rapture, during the tribulation period, there is a huge multitude of people who get saved. Many of them are martyred, killed. We find the multitude under the altar there at the beginning of Revelation. crying out for God to take his revenge. And he says, you have to wait. There are more people who will join you, more martyrs to come. But all of that to say, we find across the world many people getting saved during the tribulation period. You say, well, what's the problem here? Who gets taken out at the rapture? Every saved person. That means that when the tribulation period begins, or at least after the rapture, there are no saved people on earth. You see? So the tribulation begins, people start getting saved. Who could they be? If all those who didn't believe can't get saved, it's only the people who get born the day after the rapture. They're the only ones who get a fresh start, see? They didn't reject. They weren't even born. So we have the situation that by the end of the 7 years of tribulation, the only people that could be getting saved are 7 years old or less. And this is not the way the book of the Revelation explains this. You have people who were lost getting saved during the tribulation period. That's the fact. So they are not canceled out at the time of the rapture. So if this verse then does not mean that these rejectors cannot be saved, what does it mean? It's not good enough for me to tell you what it doesn't mean. My job is to try to say, let's take a fresh look at this then. If it doesn't mean that, then what is it talking about? Well, granted, this is not an easy passage to interpret. To believe the lie. He sends them the strong delusion to believe a lie. Well, we find a clue in the phrase, believe a lie. You understand that all unbelievers believe a lie. You believe something, you see. So if you're not believing the truth, then you are believing a lie. Now, the Greek uses the definite article here. It does this often, and we don't translate it, because like every time it says God, almost all the time that it says God, it says the God. It's talking about the identifying the one and only. See? But we don't talk like that. But in this case, it's there. So it says they believe the lie. Now, immediately that you understand that it says they believed the lie, it prompts us to ask, oh, what lie are you talking about? What specific lie are we looking at here? Now, we have this help. There's only one other verse that uses those two words, the lie, in the Greek. And it's Romans 1:25. It describes the particular lie that they're believing. Here's the verse, Romans 1:25. Who changed the truth of God into the lie, into a lie. They changed the truth of God into the lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. The Creator who is blessed forever, amen. All right, now he names the lie. This is the common lie of believing Satan over God. To believe the lie is to worship and serve that which was created more than the Creator. So, in other words, the Creator alone is to be worshiped. So, if you set that aside, I'm not going to believe that truth, you are built, hardwired within, to worship. You will worship. You may not call it worship, but it is worship. I've mentioned before my father had the Napoleon Hill book, Think and Grow Rich, that became his Bible long before he got saved. And one of the things, looking through the book, and I smile because it seems so ridiculous, but people are, you know, trying to live their lives by it even now. And he says, when you wake up in the morning, go look at yourself in the mirror and say, I want to be rich. I want to be rich. I want to be rich. And I recognize what that was. That's having your daily devotions. This is bowing before your deity, you see. Wealth will make me powerful. I want that. I want this. It will keep me secure. It will make me happy. Everything that you can only get from God, my wealth will give this to me. And I desire it. I desire it. This is what my life is all about. So understand, whether you call it worship or not, this is you worshiping something other than the Creator. Now, the people during the tribulation period will have the same problem that we do today. This will, you know, they're not exempt from this. Certainly times of persecution will make it difficult to choose Christ. That's always the case. When you have the freedom to come to church and listen to what you want, believe what you want, maybe that makes it easier. Where somebody is saying, well, you can go in there and you can believe what you want, but you're going to answer for it, and I've got the guns, you see. I've got the prison, the keys to the prison. Then you say, well, I just leave that alone because I'm happy with the way things are. So the people during the tribulation period will suffer the same thing, but these verses do not demand that they cannot be saved. So lie is the same word that was used in verse 9 concerning the lying power and signs and wonders. This is that false pseudo stuff. So believing what is false, the concept of what is false, is what they will believe. Now, we want to come back and ask the question. He sends them a strong delusion that they will believe the lie. This sounds like God's making this happen because he doesn't like that group of people. This is not the heart of God. Strong delusion, the two words mean, strong means a working. Something that's working, you see. That's the idea of strong. And delusion is a wandering or mental straying. That was me this morning. My wife says, did you remember, did you get a hold of, I have my left pocket as my flash drive holder so that I know where it is. And then she said, did you get mine? And I said, no, I didn't get it. But when she asked me that, I remembered that I didn't have mine in my handy flash drive pocket either, and they work out the PowerPoint and for your benefit, hopefully. And then I was going to leave it at home. I forgot to take the step of putting it with my notes. So my mind was straying. I don't know what it was. And then I had my cup of hot tea, and I brought it out, and I set it on the roof of the car, and then I opened up the back door, and I did all this stuff and put stuff in the back seat. And I got in, backed out, and my wife's going, no, 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 and I'm looking in the rearview mirror. What if she'd not want me to run over? I put the trash cans away. So she comes up and takes it off. Oh, yeah. So I understand. Mental or wandering, straying. So he says, this is what the working of mental straying here is what they receive. This is what he sent them. Now, Satan's man will be very believable to those not taught by the Word of God. It's only, Brother Jeb and I were talking today about the horrible condition of the Gentiles during the age of Israel. They had the truth. They had the Bible. They had the oracles of God. They had the truth laid out before them. They had the idea that there is a God who by right of creation can tell you how to live your life. And he says, love God, love your neighbor, and these rules, these laws, are to enforce that. Outside of Israel, they didn't know what life was all about. They're just doing what they want and going this way, and things are hard and the diseases multiply. And, you know, he said to Israel, if you, even before he gave them the law, they were only a few days outside of the crossing of the Red Sea. And he said, if you will obey all of my rules, I will add unto you none of the diseases I have added to the Egyptians. That's one of the benefits. Not all disease comes because you did something bad, but all disease does come because sin is in the world. And the idea is that following God's way is the cleanest, is the healthiest, is the happiest way of life. Not everything that happens to you will be happy, 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 but what will happen to you is going to be better than if you were doing the other things. So this is the point that he's making here. Satan will be very persuasive through the Antichrist, and with this spirit of confusion, the lost will find it difficult to distinguish truth from the proclaimed error. In other words, he's talking about the power of the Antichrist. So the power of the Antichrist over the lost in the tribulation period. You have the persuasive Antichrist himself, giving all the deceivableness of unrighteousness. You can do whatever you want. Your new religion is do whatever you want. See? And he says, I'm okay with that. In fact, I enforce it. So you have the fear of moving toward God. Morality is put on a do-it-as-you-will basis. W. Neal in the commentary on 1st, 2nd Thessalonians and Moffat New Testament commentaries. Men start by rejecting the gospel voluntarily, then they reach the stage where they are unable to tell what is gospel and what is fallacy. Discernment is lost. This is the powerful delusion which Paul rightly regards as an act of God. Now, it's an act of God, but you understand that it's built into the action of sinning. You move away from God, you're moving away from the light. You're dwelling in the darkness. And there are certain consequences of being in the darkness. It's bumping yourself against things that you can't see are in the way. And that's what life is like. Life is hard and then you die. That's the theme of the unsaved, you see. God sends the working of mental straying. God does it. God set up the whole system. But it is within the sin. We see the principle that sin, while seeming to be pleasurable, brings with it its own condemnation. Romans 1, 26, 27, we were looking at 25, where they believed the lie. 26 and 27, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, loving vile things. For even their women did change the natural use into which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Then men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet, which was suitable. Within these verses, you see, they do what they do because they don't see any problem with it, but from the actions comes consequences. Dr. Alvin McLean, Greatness of the Kingdom, says, upon a world which has rejected the true messianic king at his first coming, God will loose a false messianic ruler, a strong delusion of the verses we're looking at, who rises to world power in the space of 3.5 years, and who will wield his terrible power during a subsequent period of the same length. All right, moving on then to verse 12. God gives spiritual damnation. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, the problem with this is that the word that is the word hina, the Greek word talking, it's a word of purpose, means in order that, for the purpose that, because of that. Leon Morris says, the judicial purpose of God in thus using evil as his instrument is made clear. There is method in all that God does in this situation. Now, God sends the delusion with the sin that they might be damned who believe not the truth. What's going on here? Let me make it as clear as I understand it. God makes it clear that his judgment of the unbeliever is proper. The world tends to look at Christianity as judgmental. Well, it's your guys who get to go to heaven, it's everybody else who disagrees with you who has to go to hell. And it sounds arbitrary. It sounds like you're being picky. God says, I will be picky, but there's a reason for it. So, the strong delusion is sent by God to activate their decision to reject. There's a kind of a quietness in the rejection. There's a self-centered thing. I'm just not going to go there. See? But with the strong delusion, with the straying of the mental, with the expansion, now that I don't have to obey God, I'm going to explore all the things that I can do that he told me not to do. So now they become active in their unbelief. This reveals them to be who they are. The believer can see the unbelievers acting out their rejection. And we say, oh, I see why God is condemning them. See, they're the murderers. They're the this and the other thing. We see God's desire to prove the propriety of his judgment again at the end of the millennium. And let me kind of skip ahead because I'm going past time here. But you remember that at the end of the tribulation period, God sends the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. But he does not send Satan himself. And it always seems like, wow, the guy who's behind it all, you don't send him to hell? You put him in a confinement for 1,000 years and then release him for a short time later. Why? The answer to me is that during the millennium, Satan being and the demons being put aside, all the unbelievers that are born and don't get saved during the 1,000 years, they could pass for decent people. That rebellion stays kind of hidden within their heart. So at the short season at the end of the 1,000 years, he is released, and what happens immediately? It motivates all the unsaved to say, well, we're not going to stand for this anymore. We don't like what this Jesus is doing. Down with this dictator Jesus. And they start marching on it. And the verses that I share with you here is that this is the shortest battle ever. They come marching on the Capitol, and fire comes down out of heaven and wipes them out. Boom, it's done. Battle over. If God had done that, and he had every right to do it, if he had done that without keeping Satan on hand and letting him do his job, we would have said, what's going on with God? How come, this guy, I lived next to him for 600 years. He seemed like a nice guy. But then we see him anti-Jesus. We said, oh, wow, I didn't realize that was in him. God wants to make sure that what he does shows that it is the truth. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Might be damned is the word judged, krino, basic meaning to be judged. Aorist, passive, subjunctive. Each part is important. It's passive because they receive the judgment of God. It's aorist, picturing the judgment happens at one point in time. And the subjunctive is important because it's the mood of possibility and potentiality. God is not stating that these things will happen. He says that it can happen if you reject. So even in this, he does not determine beforehand what they will do. It's left up to them. Believed not the truth. They believe not uses the verb form of our noun for faith. They didn't have faith. They didn't have faith in the truth. They refused to believe the gospel was true. They turned their belief to something else. Had pleasure is the word meaning to be pleased or to think something is good. And what we find is that without the truth of the word of God, you think what is good is not good, and you think that what is not good is good. That you call black, white, and white, black. Let me close with this last verse. The renewed thanksgiving and prayer for them, verses 13 to 17. The thanksgiving because of God's choice of them, verses 13 to 14. We're going to look at the first part of verse 13, the nature of the thanksgiving. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. The we is emphatic. By contrast to the unbelievers who are condemned to hell, Paul and the others are certain that the Thessalonian believers are among God's chosen. Bound is the word to owe. I owe it, like you owe a debt. Paul feels a debt to God to keep on giving thanks. It's present active indicative. Keep on giving thanks. He's going to emphasize God's work, so he feels indebted to God for their salvation. And we give thanks to God always means at all times. Brethren, beloved of the Lord. Beloved is perfect passive participle of agapao, the true Christian love. The being loved ones, those who are characterized by having been loved. When mankind fell into sin, God could not love them anymore. When you receive the sacrifice of Jesus to pay for your sin, God loves you. And the Lord specifies that he's talking about Jesus here, the one that is loving. All right, quickly then, our memory verse for next week is all of verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God has chosen those to be saved who will go through this process, sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Cleansing by the Spirit, believing the truth. And you see what we've just talked about, how they rejected the truth. Here they believed the truth, had faith in the truth. All right, running out of time. Let's stand together, be dismissed in prayer. Father, you give us a dire picture of those under the control of Antichrist, that he not only rejoices that they're unsaved, but he does all within his power of persuasion, of seeming miracles, to keep them in that state, to prevent them from being saved, to keep them from seeing the truth, to continue being deceived. We ask, Father, you might motivate us, help us in a time not under the great tribulation period, a time that we have to win people to the Lord. We think of our friends, we think of our family, we think of people that are decent in so many ways, but not saved. And we ask you might help us to have such a burden for them that Antichrist won't get his hands on them, that they'll join us in the rapture being taken to heaven. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.